We're going to be in Genesis chapter 37, Genesis 37 this morning, to introduce Joseph. Genesis 37, 28. Here we go. As the Midianite merchants were passing by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern. Now, he didn't go into the cistern voluntarily. He didn't walk down into the cistern. He was thrown in the cistern by his brothers, and that's where he was. Their plan was to leave him for dead. And they changed their mind. They sold him to the Ishmaelites for 8 ounces of silver, and the Ishmaelites took him to Egypt. So about 26 verses after we are introduced to this man, Joseph, he's being sold by his brothers and taken away into slavery forever. 17-year-old boy, essentially the victim of human trafficking, sold into forced labor for about the price of a pretty good camel. And the sellers were his brothers. Now, if you didn't know Joseph's story front to back, if you were reading it for the first time, you would wonder what good could possibly come of a story that starts this way. Few verses in front of that, Genesis 37, 3. Israel, that's Joseph's father, who was also known as Jacob, but was renamed by God Israel. Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because Joseph had been born in Israel's old age, about 91. So he made Joseph a special robe with long sleeves. Joseph's brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them. They hated Joseph and couldn't speak to him on friendly terms. I don't know the condition of your family. I don't know if anybody hates you, but his brothers hated him. So much so that they couldn't even speak to him. And so this very strange, very important life of Abraham's great-grandson unfolds before us. And it's the focus of what we plan as a 5-part series that begins today that we're calling Unbreakable. And not coincidentally, this series will take us up to Passion Week. This 5-part series takes us to Palm Sunday. So you'll see the plan, part one, that's today. My goal is to try to introduce you to Joseph, the series, and focus on the single-minded life. Next week, Joseph in the death of a dream, what happens when you have a dream that gets crushed. Joseph in the great sin con and the cleverness of temptation. Joseph in faith in a faithless land. Everywhere he was faithless. Once he was sold into Egypt, he was always surrounded by pagans. And then finally, the glorious example of Joseph and the fortress of forgiveness. As we sort of commemorate this Lenten season by walking with Joseph up to Passion Week, there's really a lot more for you to get from his story than what we can present to you on a Sunday morning. So a reading plan has been developed, and you'll find it online at that URL, and it starts tomorrow, and if you'll participate with us, it's a short reading each day to walk along with the Joseph series and then up to including Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter. If you don't have internet access, there are some paper copies up here on the platform that you can get at your leisure. But so we've got the URL there if you do have internet access and the reading plan and paper here. And I hope you'll participate with us as we walk together through this very important season. With this morning's message, in order to focus the message, I'm going to respond to two questions as a way to introduce the series. And you see those questions. The first is, why you now? There's something remarkable and glorious about the Bible, and that is every time you open it and read it, the words you are reading are God designed for you at that moment. There's a supernatural, that's when Hebrews talks about the Bible being living and active. And it searches the heart, and it probes between the soul and the spirit. All the Bible, the Word, is an alive thing, an organic, supernatural thing. Anytime you open your Bible and start reading, those words are not just words on a page. Those words are meant to invade your life in that moment. Same is true when you hear teaching, like a series on Joseph. It's not accidental. It's not coincidental. It's not an accident that you are here and that this series has begun. And so the question that I hope you will ask is, what does God want from you in hearing the story of Joseph? I don't know what the answer to question one is. That will be between you in obedience to the Holy Spirit for these next five Sundays, where you just open up your heart and say, what do you want from me? I'm going to lay out Joseph's story, and we'll be doing that for the next weeks. But your question for the Holy Spirit, this is for you individually, is what do you want, God? What are you saying? What are you speaking? What am I to hear? And the second question, since this is leading up to Palm Sunday and Passion Week, is what's the connection between Joseph and Jesus? Why lead up? Why walk this path by following Joseph? And so I'll get to that as well. But let's start with the story of Joseph. Very familiar one. Movies about it, musicals about it, Broadway productions about the story of Joseph. Very well known. So let's start with that story and one version of it, Tommy and Eddie's version.
12 sons, and his favorite was a guy named Joseph.
Yes, and Joseph, Jacob loved Joseph so much that he made him this beautiful coat. Now, I'm not talking just any coat. I mean, it was like this Technicolor coat. I mean, it was truly amazing.
Okay, just, you know what, call it what it was, okay? It was a rainbow coat, all right? I mean, can you imagine a dad giving a son a rainbow coat?
Hey, son, look what I got for you. Look at this coat right here.
Dad.
How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing good. Did you know you're my favorite?
Well, yeah, I got that idea. You're limp. How's your limp?
Oh, it's good, good, good. Yeah.
How'd you say you got that again?
Old wrestling wound.
Yeah, got it.
Looky, I made you this coat. You like it? You like it? You like it?
Are you sure you didn't make that for Mom?
No. I made it for you. It's a rainbow coat. Oh. I couldn't just pick one color.
That's you could have.
No.
You could have picked one color.
No, it's for you.
You know what? That's fine. Thanks, Dad.
No, put it on. Put it on.
You know what? I'd rather not.
I need you to put it on. Can I? Put it on. Put it on.
Okay. Oh, this is awkward.
Yes.
There we go.
Oh, everybody. Yes. Look at that.
Huh?
What do you think?
Well, it seems like a Care Bear threw up on it.
Oh, it's beautiful. Yeah. You're my favorite.
Yeah, thanks, Dad.
You know what? For us to see colors like that back in my day, we'd have to smash our head against a wall just to see technicolors like that.
It's so funny. I want to smash my head against a wall right now.
Do your brothers know that you're my favorite?
I think it's understood.
I'll tell him. He's my favorite!
And he was his favorite. And actually, Joseph started getting in on the same thing. Not only would he brag about being his favorite, but he started telling his brothers about these weird dreams he was having. Hey, Simeon.
Hey, bro, what's up?
Just wearing my coat.
Yeah, I know. Hey, I didn't want to tell you this, but people around town, they are talking about you and your coat, and they're kind of making fun of you.
Jealous.
No, I don't think they're jealous. I mean, it's a rainbow coat, dude.
And it's awesome. Do you know why I have a rainbow coat?
Yeah.
I'm Daddy's favorite.
I know.
Yeah, you know, you know what? I was
going
to tell you.
Uh-huh.
Just the other night, I had this dream. You know what it was about?
What? That you died?
No, that's not even funny, okay? No.
Kind of is.
It was so cool. It was like you guys were bowing down to me, and I was all like, check it out, you know? And I was all like, go, 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 Joseph, you know what I mean? Go, 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 Joseph, here in my dream. What do you think of that?
That's what I think about that.
And that is what they thought about that. In fact, the brothers were so angry with Joseph that they had a how-to-get-rid-of-Joseph meeting with everyone present except for Joseph.
All right, the how-to-get-rid-of-Joseph meeting with everyone present except for Joseph now may come to order. Yes, what is it, Zebulon?
Why are you talking with a British accent?
Because everybody in the Bible talks with a British accent.
Oh, excellent, yes. Carry on.
All right, what should we do to get rid of our brother Joseph? Anyone but Zebulon. He's the creepy one. Anyone else? Other brothers. He plays way too much video games.
Please,
come on, anyone else?
Excuse me.
All right, Zebulon, what do you think?
I say we blow off his face with a bazooka.
All right, see, that's what I'm talking about. We cannot do that. We have to make it look inconspicuous. How about this? How about we sell him as a slave?
Boring.
All right. We rip up the coat.
Yes.
And we put blood all over it. And
yes.
We tell Daddy that he's dead.
I'll get the blood. Here, kitty, 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 kitty.
And that's exactly what they did. And the brothers thought they were rid of this dreamer. But here's the deal. When God has a vision, nothing can stop God.
Yeah, and Joseph was a slave. It seemed like the end of everything. But actually, things were going well for him. He was working for a guy named Potiphar. They had a good relationship, and all things were good until Potiphar's wife enters the scene.
Hello, Joseph. How are you, Joseph?
Hello, Mrs. Potiphar's wife.
How are you, Joseph? You are like a red hot chili pepper. Has anyone ever told you that, Joseph?
No. I don't understand what you're saying.
Joseph, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. It's true. I saw your face in a crowded place, and I don't know what to do. I'm so in love with you, Joseph.
You're a cougar. Why, Mrs. Potiphar's wife, are you trying to seduce me?
Is it working?
Not so much.
It's either me or jail, baby.
I choose jail.
And he chose jail. Or rather, he got thrown into jail. And at that point, it seemed like the end for Joseph. But in all actuality, it was just another new beginning.
What was amazing was Pharaoh started having these dreams. I mean, and then Joseph started interpreting these dreams. And they were dreams about cows.
Eat more chicken.
And the most amazing thing about these dreams, okay, I mean, because of these dreams, Pharaoh started finding favor on Joseph, and Joseph, like, went from a slave to, like, second in command. And meanwhile, while Joseph was living in the lush life, like the hills, his brothers were living like the hillbillies.
Yeehaw!
That's good. That's good. And so... a famine hit the brothers' world in their world, in their little town. And so the brothers went to the king just to beg for food. And when the brothers got there, lo and behold, they saw Joseph. And can you imagine what that must have looked like? The brothers who they sold as a slave looking at their brother, that coat and everything. I mean, what were they going through? I mean, especially like the emotional brother, Gad.
Oh, I can't believe this. I mean, we were starving and then we came here and it's Joseph. Oh, and you know he's going to kill us dead. We were mean to him. Why were we so mean? I can't take this emotional roller coaster. I wish Oprah were here. She would give us food. You get a hamburger. You get a hamburger. You get a hamburger. You get a hamburger.
Oprah. And right then, before their very eyes, they saw their brother. And what did their brother Joseph?
He killed them.
No.
He slayed them all. He laid them out and destroyed his evil brothers and brought about his evil revenge. And the moral to the story, children, is revenge works. Destroy anyone who has ever hurt you before. Take them outside and destroy them. Go now. Find them. No. Kill them.
No.
Sort of like that. Remarkable ups and downs in Joseph's story. It's extreme highs and extreme lows. But there's something we know about this story, about the near-death lows and the amazing highs. I don't know how much your life resembles that. And if it does, I don't know where you are on any given curve, but we know something about Joseph. Through everything, through it all, Joseph believed and trusted God. It really, unusually so. In the Old Testament, we get the stories in the Old Testament. Nearly every major Old Testament character, we're given a significant flaw or sin. In Abraham, the tendency to deceive. In Moses, his hesitancy to obey God. David's life was a train wreck. Jacob, who was the father of Joseph, he was known as the deceiver. In every major Old Testament character, we get warts and sins and flaws, but not Joseph. It's really interesting. Joseph, no matter what was thrown at him, he trusted God. His life seemed always to be surrounded by death. He was light surrounded by darkness. He was God's voice in a barren land. Through it all, it was well with his soul. Joseph was unbreakable. an amazing story. I think way too much is made of the stupid coat. His life is what was amazing. So the question is, what about you? Remembering the first question I'm addressing. What about you and where you are and how this story intersects with your life in this moment? 37:5. I want to zero in, Genesis 37:5. I want to zero in on one particular trait of Joseph this morning by way of introducing the series. And we see it in this whole idea of dreams, which is an important theme in Joseph's life. So Genesis 37:5, Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, please listen to the dream I had. We were tying grain into bundles out in the field, and suddenly mine stood up. It remained standing while your bundles gathered around my bundle and bowed down to it. Then his brothers asked him, are you going to be our king and rule us? They hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. I saw the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowing down to me. When he told his father and his brothers, his father criticized him by asking, what's this dream you've had? Will your mother and I and your brothers come and bow down in front of you? So his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept thinking about these things. When Joseph tells the dreams, that sets in motion the plot that started everything. When he tells his brothers the dream, they hate him so much they can't live with it anymore. And so they start these plots, and they want to kill him. They want to get rid of him. So a fair question is, why did he tell them? I mean, if you were Joseph's counselor communicating guidance, you would say, you know, it's one thing to have the dreams, but maybe think twice about telling people who already want to kill you a dream that will make them want to kill you more. I mean, was Joseph naive? Did he not realize? Was he stupid? Was he oblivious to the relational dynamic? I mean, the dream is certainly self-serving. It would be kind of like if I came home and said, honey, I had a dream last night. And in my dream, every day when I came home from work, you would greet me with my pipe and my slippers. And you would feed me peeled grapes while I watched the Super Bowl over and over again. She would probably respond and say, I too have had a dream. We were taking you to the emergency room because you had a peeled grape lodged in your left ear. That was my dream. So why did he tell them the dream? We know by looking at Joseph, by looking at his story, that indeed he was not naive. He was one of the most savvy people many of them had ever met. He was brilliant. He was an economist and a manager and an administrator. So we know that he wasn't oblivious to the impact of communicating the dream. Just the opposite. This guy was sharp. And we see it throughout his story. And Potiphar saw it. And the warden of the prison saw it. And Pharaoh saw it. So it wasn't that. No, he told him the dream for a simple reason. God. We don't have this concept of dreams anymore, really. But dreams are important in the Bible. Just read the account of Jesus' nativity and the dream of another guy named Joseph. They are important ways, they were at least important ways that God demonstrated and spoke to people. And that's how Joseph saw them. And so I think if Joseph were here today and he stood up and said, what would you have had me do? God speaks to me in this dream. You want me to keep it to myself to placate my brothers? You want me to worry about the truth that God is giving me because it might offend someone? First of all, Brian, it turned out to be completely true. You get that, right? Yes, Joseph, I get that. But wasn't it ill-advised is the opposite, is when I disobey God or I mistrust God for the sake of the people around me because I'm worried about my brothers. I belong to God, and that's the end of the story. It's his game, and it's his rules. Whether it's easy, whether it's hard, whether it causes him pain, Joseph was God's, and he was going to speak the truth. Isn't that the same expectation you have of me or anybody else in this pulpit? Don't you come to church on Sunday and count on whoever's here to tell you the truth based on the Word of God? You don't want to waste your time to hear the things that only make you happy or fun or tinkly or whatever, fluffy. Tinkly's probably not right, but fluffy is right. You want the truth of the gospel preached. Hard stuff, easy stuff, medium stuff. Well, that's Joseph's. If Joseph were here, he'd say, well, that's all I was doing. We see it later in another dream interpretation. Joseph, fast forward now to Genesis 40, 16. He's now in prison, probably what would have been considered death row. And he's in prison, and then two officials from the king's palace come, and they get thrown in prison as well. One is a cupbearer, and the other's the chief baker. So they get thrown in prison, and they have dreams. And Joseph interprets the dreams. That was a gift he had, and so he interpreted the dreams, and the cupbearer comes, tells him his dream, and the result of the cupbearer's dream is good news. You're going to get out of prison in 3 days. Wonderful. So the baker says, well, what about mine? Genesis 40, 16. The chief baker saw that the meaning Joseph had given to the cupbearer's dream was good. So he said to Joseph, I had a dream too. In my dream, three baskets of white baked goods were on my head. The top basket contained all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. This is what it means, Joseph replied. The three baskets are 3 days. In the next 3 days, Pharaoh will cut off your head and hang your dead body on a pole. The birds will eat the flesh from your bones. A bit direct. No sugarcoating, no little white lie to make someone feel better. It was simple faith for Joseph. He even says it in 41:16, God's the one who interprets the dreams. I hear from God, I'm not going to lie or soften or round the edges because someone might be afraid. I trust God. I belong to God. I trust him. I always will. We say, be more diplomatic. We say, be a little bit more savvy about your life. You got thrown in prison. And he says, whatever God wants. It was 20 years ago, almost exactly, it was the fall of 1996, when I got a fantastic job offer. I was thinking about this. I hadn't thought of this in a long time, but the money, the compensation was more than I make now. So the compensation offer for this job, I still have not met in 20 years since. It was great. It was a good job offer, good position, up-and-coming company. All the things were right, except God would not say yes. Oh, how I wanted him to say yes. But he wouldn't. And it was clear. It was clear to Pam, clear to me. This was no. I mean, if I put the pros and cons up, all kinds of pros, all kinds of worldly pros, pay, benefits, vacation, all that stuff. One con, God would not say yes. I remember the conversation I had with the guy. I remember because I had the conversation on my bag phone. Yes, everybody's doing math, calculating. Yeah, I was a superhero. I had a bag phone. And I had this conversation. I told him I was not going to take the job. And I remember him saying, I thought you were smarter than that. It's kind of that thing. Maybe Joseph's greatest gift was this single-minded focus on God. In the book of James, we get an account of a quality called double-mindedness. It's actually, more specifically, double-souled. And it's the opposite of single-mindedness. It's when you allow your circumstances to cast doubt on God's faithfulness in your life. It's when you look at your life and you measure it and you allow what you're experiencing to in some way cast doubt on whether God is trustworthy or not. That's double-mindedness. It's to be buffeted by waves. It's to be blown by the wind. The opposite of that is Joseph. Sold into slavery, banished to prison, accused unfairly, scorned and forgotten, Joseph trusted, and more than that, gloriously, historically forgave. He did what God told him to do. He said what God told him to say. And that should remind you of someone. And what God did, he redeemed and rewarded all of it in his glory. A few months after I turned down that job, I learned that it would have been the biggest mistake of my life. Found out some things, and I learned that if I had taken that job, it would have ruined me. So what's your position on the matter of your circumstances? What do you do when doing right costs you something? What happens when a simple, naive faith has even those closest to you laughing at you? Is the single-minded life really worth it? I think that's the question being posed, and only you and the Holy Spirit can answer it. Let me get to the second question. The second question, remember, was, what does all this have to do with Jesus and the Passion? Well, it's amazing. In Joseph, we have the purest preview of Jesus of anywhere in the Old Testament. There are at least 40 discrete and unique similarities between Joseph and Jesus that can't be written to just chance. There are a few of them up there. It really is an amazing connection. Joseph is seen as a glimpse of what's to come. Joseph's trust, no matter the circumstances, and that's what he did, introduces us to Jesus doing only what the Father said to do. Joseph's focus on the truth previews Jesus' declaration that in the end, that truth would set us free. Joseph's courage in the face of humiliation, loneliness, and prison points toward the cross where Jesus was hung, despising the shame. Joseph rising above his circumstances is a preview of Jesus rising. And finally, Joseph's breathtaking forgiveness in the end is just a taste of the mercy that we find in the shadow of the cross when it is finished. And so we walk toward Passion Week with Joseph. Charles Spurgeon, who I love to read and quote, preached about this connection between Joseph and Jesus all the way back in 1885, and he preached, "I need not say to you, beloved, who are conversant with Scripture, that there is scarcely any personal type in the Old Testament which is more clearly and fully a portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ than is the type of Joseph. You may run the parallel between Joseph and Jesus in very many directions, yet you need never strain the narrative even so much as once. Joseph teaches us this gorgeous, beautiful, strong, unusual faith and trust. And Jesus gives us the power to live it no matter what. No matter how odd or strange it seems in our world."
Anita Smith and her husband Ronnie moved to Benghazi with their infant son on a journey of faith. Both wanted to help bring about peace.
We knew beforehand that Libya is not safe. We still wanted to go somewhere where we wanted to bless the people.
Did you feel like you were ever a target there?
Over time, I really didn't feel unsafe. Once we started really knowing our neighbors and them taking us into their homes and them loving us, it just was normal life.
He taught chemistry to high school students at an international school. They made friends and adjusted to a new culture, even to the sounds of bombing at night.
It was even a joke within the city among the Libyan people just saying, "Have you gotten used to the bombs," or that sort of thing. So then it became more normal and more not scary.
Looking back now, do you think the two of you were naive at all?
Not at all. We knew before going into Libya that there was risk. we were doing this because we wanted to follow what God has for us, and that's to show the Libyan people his love and his forgiveness.
The family had planned to return to America to spend the holidays with family and friends. Anita and son Hosea left in mid-November. Ronnie was to meet them a few weeks later. He never made it. On December 5th, gunmen in a car shot and killed Ronnie as he jogged on this street near the couple's home.
What do you think you're going to miss the most about Ronnie?
Just because it seems like we grew up together. He's just been daily in my life all these years, growing together. And just imagining the rest of life without him, it doesn't seem real.
She says friends and neighbors in Benghazi, including her husband's high school students, have called to express their condolences. In return, she wrote an open letter to all Libyans.
I hear people speaking with hate, anger, and blame over Ronnie's death, but that's not what Ronnie would want. Ronnie would want his death to be an opportunity for us to show one another love and forgiveness, because that's what God has shown to us.
And she included a message to her husband's killers, who have yet to be captured.
I love them, and I forgive them, and I have nothing against them.
Anita Smith says she wants to make a return trip to Benghazi to visit friends and neighbors to mourn together. For CBS This Morning, Anna Werner, Austin, Texas.
This single-minded trust that God is God, I belong to him, and that's that, it doesn't always make sense to people. It doesn't always follow the patterns the world would like us to track. But it's always beautiful, and it's always powerful, and it's always rewarded gloriously. Spurgeon again said, "Dear friends, if any of you are in this sad state, do not therefore be driven away from our Jesus, our greater Joseph, but still stand in his presence, even though you are troubled at it. For that experience, though it be bitter, is a bitter sweet. There may be trouble in Christ's presence, but there is a far greater trouble in being driven from his presence and from the glory of his power. So keep standing just where you are, even though you stand trembling, for by and by, and perhaps this very hour, he will graciously reveal himself to you, and you shall no longer tremble at his presence, but on the contrary, you shall rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, as you perceive that this Joseph, this Jesus, is your brother, your Savior, your friend, your all in all." Mark.
Thank you, Brian. It's a powerful message. What a great role model for obedience Joseph was. I read this from Max Licato, and I thought it really was a good transition. As we prepare to pray, God, the master weaver, he stretches the yarn and intertwines the colors, the ragged twine with the velvet strings, the pains with the pleasures. Nothing escapes his reach. Every king, weather pattern, and molecule are at his command. He passes the shuttle back and forth across the generations. And as he does, a design emerges. Satan weaves, and God reweaves. In God's hands, intended evil becomes eventual good. And that is the good news, that God is a God of redemption. as he was with Joseph's story. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you today knowing that you have created each one of us uniquely. You have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And as much as you have a plan, Lord, we know that the enemy has a plan. And that plan is just to distract us from God's plan. But Lord, you have called us to have a single-minded focus. That focus, Lord, is towards you, to seek you, not others, whatever that might mean to each one of us today. So, Lord, how do we take this to heart? Personally, our own pain, maybe 50 years ago, 20 years, 5 years, last month, last week, today. The pain that comes in our lives, Lord, could it be redeemed for your glory? You tell us in your word, Lord, that you have things planned for us that we have never thought of or imagined. Lord, help us to release those things to you that are keeping us from your best. Help us to have hearts to forgive, as Joseph did. In Revelation 20, Lord, you say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Lord, we want to let you in, and you want to give us spiritual food. You want to bring healing. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would just minister to each one of us, that we would not feel forgotten and lost, but we would know that just like you never took your eyes off Joseph, and you brought deep redemption and healing to him and his family, that you have the same desire for us. And so we're grateful this morning that we can come, that we can release these things to you, and you will meet us there. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in the precious and most holy name of Jesus. Amen. Just a reminder this morning about the reading plan at abeaconofhope.org/unbreakable. There are some printed copies up here of the reading plan, or you can go online and print your own copy off or read it online, whatever works best for you. If you would like someone to pray with you today, there will be someone at the well right outside the cafe that would love to pray with you. Maybe this brought something up today and you just need someone to pray with you now. We would be glad to do that. Also outside the well are Celebrate Recovery resources, different literature on different areas of Celebrate Recovery and how you could get involved, looking at addiction and codependency and beginning to understand that a little bit more. There'll be someone there to talk with you today if you have any questions about Celebrate Recovery. And tomorrow, we will meet here again to hear a wonderful testimony of God's redemption in a gentleman's life. We have food at 6 o'clock, and we'll start at 6:30 in this room. And I think that's everything I was supposed to share with you this morning. Would you stand to receive the benediction? I pray the Lord will bless you and protect you, that he will show you mercy and kindness. May the Lord be good to you and give you peace. Bless each one of you as you leave here today. Have a good week.